If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 13 to 21 today. But before we get there, a couple things. Number one, just wanted to let you know, next week, Pastor Jerry Crosley is going to be preaching. I'm going to be on vacation this week, and he's going to be filling the pulpit. So speaking of good storytellers, and we've been looking at the best in Jesus, next week you're going to have Jerry here, and I can almost promise you he's going to have some compelling and interesting things to share with you next week. Before we jump into Luke chapter 12, and we're going to look at one of the parables of Jesus, I have a couple stories that I want to share with you before we get going. And these stories all have something in common, even though they're, let me be honest with you, a little morbid. First one is this. Anthony Fernando was a 21-year-old man living in Colombo, Sri Lanka. He went fishing one day off the coast of the island. A fork-tailed garfish jumped out of the water, cut him on the neck with its tail. Sadly, Anthony bled to death before fellow fishermen could get him to the hospital. Lance Foster is a 23-year-old student at the University of Kansas. He was studying at his desk late one night when he became thirsty and decided to walk down the hallway to get something to drink. He put his money in the machine, but the drink didn't come back out. He rocked the vending machine back and forth to get the can of soda out. Unfortunately, the machine fell on top of him. He died from internal injuries shortly thereafter. Ali Asghar Ahani was shot to death by a snake. He could have shot the snake as he was out hunting, but this man from Iran was trying to capture the snake alive. So he took the butt end of his shotgun and held it against the snake's head. But the snake coiled around the gun, and with its tail thrashing, the snake pulled the trigger, shooting Armani in the head. After winning $3.6 million in the lottery, William Curry thought he was the luckiest person in the world. Unfortunately, 2 weeks after hitting the jackpot, Curry, at the age of 37, died of a heart attack. His sister-in-law said, "The stress of winning the lottery killed him." I share all these stories with you not to be morbid, because let's be honest, that seems like a really rough way to start a sermon. You're like, well, Pastor George, normally you start a sermon, you bring some people up there and you make them compete against each other, or you tell us some puppy story and everything's all light and happy and exciting. Why would you tell us four stories about people who were killed? Here's the reason. Because in each one of those four stories, that's not what that person was expecting was going to happen that day. They were expecting to bring home a catch of fish, or finish a paper that they were working on, or bring home some hunt, or spend some of the money that they had won. But the truth is, talking about the idea of life and death, and how we spend the days that God has given us is, to be honest, one of the most difficult things that any person can talk about. And make no mistake, as a preacher, talking about these kind of topics is never an easy conversation. But the reality is that the Bible talks a great deal about how we spend our lives, what we do with the days that have been given to us. Why? Because we're not promised any day that we have. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to open to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, because Jesus is going to take one of his parables and make this very point that those stories made to you today. While you're turning there, I just want to remind you, this summer we've been spending our time looking at the parables of Jesus. And these parables, which are found throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all contain parables of Jesus. And the parables are incredibly interesting to study because they come in such a wide variety of topics. They are presented to different audiences, and they have complex and compelling meanings. We look at everything from what it means to be a true disciple to how to cherish the days that God has given us, like we're going to look at today. Jesus shares these parables with the religious leaders, the blind, the poor, to his disciples, even to children. And these topics are compelling in nature. They challenge the way we think and act each and every day. And Jesus takes these parables using everyday examples, things that the people of his time would readily understand, and he used them to make powerful and compelling points about the kingdom of God. One of the things that's important to remember as we study these parables is it's very easy for us to take these stories and just kind of plug them into our own lives. But make no mistake, Jesus has a specific point that he's trying to make in each and every one of these parables. How do we know what point Jesus is trying to make? Well, it comes down to the context. Who is Jesus talking to, and what is Jesus talking about when he shares these parables? These stories aren't just random stories that we can apply to anything we want to apply to. Jesus is trying to make a specific point in every one of these parables. So when in doubt, go to the context. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21 this morning. This is what God's word says. Feel free to join along. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to him, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain man, a certain rich man, yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God.'" Let's pray, and we'll explore these verses and this parable together this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we read these challenging words, and to be honest with you, difficult words of Jesus, we ask that your Holy Spirit would go before us. It is very easy for us to sit in church and hear sermons about how much Jesus loves us and how blessed we are as people, but those aren't the only messages that Jesus shares with us. He is honest and truthful with us and helps us to have a correct understanding of what our life is and what it is not. So, Lord, as we explore these ideas today, I pray that you would go before us, that we would not just hear your word, but we would apply your word in our lives. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, once again, the context of this parable is of great value. So let's start there. It comes in the middle of Jesus teaching a large crowd, but we should note some of the important details that we find before Jesus actually gives this parable. If you have your Bibles open, look at Luke chapter 12. We read verses 13 to 21, but there's a big section of Luke of the teaching of Jesus that takes place right before this. And if you have your Bibles open, look at what I'm going to read you Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 1. It says, "Meanwhile, when the crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees,'" which is hypocrisy. And then he goes on for many verses, and we'll look at those verses and what he says in just a moment. But there's a couple important things here. When Jesus is telling this parable about the rich fool, he is in front of a large and energetic crowd. We're told that there are thousands of people that are listening to Jesus. And Luke even tells us that this was a very energetic crowd. They were trampling on one another to try and get as close as they could to Jesus. So this wasn't just a bunch of passersby that were just like, okay, and kept on moving. But these people, Jesus was in the heart of his ministry right now. People were interested in what Jesus had to say. They saw Jesus at this point as a celebrity. He was very important in Jewish culture. The second thing we see in verse 1 is that Jesus was speaking to his disciples first, and the crowd was listening. Luke tells us that Jesus, during the first part of this message, before he even gets to the parable, is talking to his disciples, and everybody else is kind of listening in. Now, that may seem really weird to you. You say, wait, why wouldn't Jesus just address the whole crowd? Well, actually, to be honest with you, this was very common in ancient Near Eastern cultures. A lot of times, the speaker would speak to a specific group of people, but it was open to other people listening. The Pharisees did this a lot. They would teach other Pharisees, but other people were allowed to listen to them, listen to what was going on. Do we have anything like that in our culture today? Is there any kind of ceremony we have that it's the primary stuff is happening in front, but everyone else is watching? Yeah, weddings, exactly. Yeah, that's a great example. The vast majority of weddings is taking place between the pastor and the two people that are up here. And everyone else is mostly just listening in. Every once in a while, you'll be addressed. But for the most part, you guys are listening to what's going on. Jesus knew that this was happening. So the things that he was saying specifically to his disciples, he also wanted the crowd to hear. Well, and I encourage you to do this after the service. If you want to read verses 2 to 12, you can actually get into the heart of what Jesus says, both to the disciples and to the crowd. And he focuses on a couple of different topics, and these topics are important. Jesus was speaking to his disciples and the crowds about God's kingdom, life after death, and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others before their time expired. In other words, the purpose of Jesus' message was to tell the crowd, hey, life doesn't last forever. Grab God's kingdom now when it's in front of you. And it's pretty obvious as you read this, Jesus actually had a lot more to say about this topic. But something happens in verse 13. Look in your Bible. Jesus is in the middle of his sermon. He's talking about life and death and how the Messiah came to save and that you got to grab this while it's in front of you. And look at what happens in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So Jesus is preaching. He's preaching about, obviously, if Jesus is preaching, we would assume that Jesus believes what he's teaching and finds it to be of high priority. And here's this person in this crowd of thousands who yells out to Jesus, "Hey, I need you to fix this family dispute." Right? So he interrupts Jesus' sermon to bring up a question about, "Hey, who gets the stuff when my parents die?" Well, out of this interruption is what we get when we read the parable of the rich fool. So let's start by looking at three takeaways from the parable of the rich fool. Let me ask you a question before we jump into this. How many of you have ever been talking about something when a question or a distraction comes and changes the topic? Has that ever? Well, first of all, let me ask you, how many of you have kids? The better question is, have you ever finished a question or discussion that was not interrupted? Yeah. So Jesus is in the middle of preaching to this crowd of thousands about how they can get to heaven. And here's this guy who interrupts him with a question about his family situation. Well, this is, Jesus is dealing with things that we normally deal with, but he's not willing to be distracted by lesser things. So what does Jesus do? He takes the man's question and rolls it in to what he had already been teaching about. And that's exactly what we see in the parable of the rich fool. The first thing that Jesus does in these verses is he prioritizes what the Bible does. In chapter 12 of Luke, Jesus has been teaching his disciples and the thousands who are listening about the kingdom of God and how they can be part of it for eternity. This man's question is about his family's inheritance and was simply not as important as what Jesus was teaching. So what does Jesus do? He shares the parable of the rich fool both to answer the man's question and to move the message back to what mattered more. You say, well, is Jesus being rude here by kind of blowing off this guy's question? Couldn't Jesus just take a few minutes and answer this question? Well, believe it or not, this isn't even the first time we find this particular situation in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 18, we find Moses, and this is right after the Exodus. The nation of Israel has come out of the land of Egypt. They parted the Red Sea. They're free from Egyptian captivity. And we find out that they're on their way to Mount Sinai. This is before they get the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law and all that. But as they're on their way to Mount Sinai, we find out that Moses has been spending his day basically holding court with the nation of Israel. And in Exodus 18, Moses is visited by his father-in-law. And his father-in-law comes to check in and see how Moses is doing. And what he finds is he says, Moses is spending his entire day hearing people's problems with other Jews in the nation of Israel. Remember, Israel had no courts. They had no police. We had this whole nation of people that was just traveling through the wilderness. So every time there was an issue, every time there was a problem, any time two people didn't agree with each other, you know what they did? They brought it to Moses. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, watches Moses' day and he says, Moses, this is no good. You are supposed to be leading this nation. You're supposed to be directing them towards God, and you're spending your entire day trying to figure out who's right and who's wrong. So here's what you need to do. You need to go find some wise people, and you need to delegate some of this work. You need to parse it out. You're taking too much on yourself, and you're not doing the things that God actually wants you to do. See, Jesus does the exact same thing here. He has the opportunity to share the good news of how these people can become part of the kingdom of God. To be honest with you, Jesus is not particularly interested in fixing this man's issue. Does he not care? No. What he does is he wants to prioritize the things that the Bible does. This man saw this moment with Jesus as an opportunity to get a religious leader on his side of his dispute with his family. This is what he was trying to do here. He said, listen, this guy's famous. If he'll side with me, what's my family going to do? There are people in my family who believe this guy's the Messiah. So if he says I should get part of my family's inheritance, my family's going to go with it. Jesus saw this moment as a chance to share the eternity-changing message of the gospel with those who needed, and he would not let it be taken away. In other words, Jesus recognized the moment for what it was. Jesus wasn't distracted by the priorities of this world. He saw that each moment had value. Charles Francis Adams was the son of President John Quincy Adams and the grandson of President John Adams, and he kept a diary. One day he entered this: I went fishing with my son today. It was a wasted day. His son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary. On that same day, Brooke Adams made this entry: I went fishing with my father today. It was the most wonderful day of my life. See, people prioritize things in different ways. Some people may see a day of fishing as a day wasted. Other people may carry that for their entire lives. What we do with the moments that God gives us matters. Jesus refused to prioritize anything other than pointing people's hearts and minds towards their Heavenly Father. Remember Mary and Martha? Jesus goes to visit them. Martha is busy preparing everything, right? She's got to make sure the meal's right and the table's set the right way and the house is clean. And guess what? I'm a Martha. I'm a person who cares very much about the details and wants everything to be just so. And I tell you what, this is one of the hardest stories in the whole Bible for me. Because you know what Jesus says to Martha? Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things, but your sister has chosen what is better. What did Mary do? She just sat at the feet of Jesus and listened. Priorities matter, don't they? And Jesus, in this moment, recognized what matters most. And the question is, do we make the most of the time that God has given us? Well, you may be saying to yourself, well, Pastor, how do we do this? How do I do this with my life? Well, the Bible gives us some instructions. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, we see this. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. If I was being honest, and we could measure how much of my time and how much of my day is spent thinking about earthly things. I got to put gas in the car. I got to take care of this. I got to take care of that. If I really could measure how much of my mind is actually focused on the day-to-day living in this world, I would probably be pretty embarrassed. Because what does Colossians tell us? To set our mind, spend more time thinking about the things above than the things down here. That's a hard thing. We live down here. This is where our lives is. Our stuff is here. But Jesus offers us something very different. He says there's a whole nother world, a whole nother kingdom, a whole nother life that is waiting for you. I am preparing it for you. Are you preparing for me? How do we do this in the lives of other people? Well, Paul demonstrated this really well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When we have the opportunity to be around other people, what are we about? Paul wrote this. For what I received, I pass on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. Paul said, listen, if I got one opportunity with you, what am I talking about? It's not going to be how my team did. It's not going to be how I voted. It's not going to be, you know, what the weather's like. He says, listen, if I have a moment, if I have an opportunity, this is of first importance, that Christ died for my sin and for yours, and they rose so that you could be saved. Industrialist Charles Schwab was a key figure in the Andrew Carnegie Steel Empire. Frustrated with his inability to get everything done, he once reluctantly agreed to meet with a consultant named Ivy Lee, who was recommended to him by another wealthy industrialist, John Rockefeller. Schwab had little use for consultants, but since Rockefeller recommended Lee so highly, he scheduled the meeting. Lee's proposal was simple but elegant. He told Schwab to make a list of the 6 most important things he could do the next day to further the overall health of the U.S. steel industry. At the end of the day, Schwab was to review the list, move anything that had not been finished to the top of the next day's list, and then add enough items to make the total 6 again. Within 15 minutes, the meeting was over. Lee told Schwab to follow this practice for 30 days, and then send him a payment based on how much Schwab thought the advice was worth. When the next month ended, Schwab sent Lee a check for $25,000. The point is simple. Priorities matter. And are we prioritizing things the way the Bible does? Do we look at the days that we have on earth the same way the Bible does? Do we prioritize the hearts and souls of others the way the Bible does? Jesus promises if we do, it will be worth the effort. But that isn't the only takeaway that we get from this parable. The second one is this parable reminds us to store up the right things. The parable of the rich fool is not a difficult parable to understand once you understand its context. It's a sad story of a man who goes to great effort but does not live long enough to enjoy the fruit of his labor. What's the point? It's a simple one. Store up things that last. And Jesus has a lot to say about this topic in the gospel. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Listen, having stuff here on earth is fine. There's nothing sinful about you having a boat or a nice car or a lovely house. It is when we begin to pursue the treasure of this earth over the treasures of Christ that we begin to lose our way. Jesus puts it this way in Luke chapter 12, verse 44. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What we treasure in life is what our heart genuinely pursues. If we're after the things of this earth, that's where our heart is. If we're after the things of eternity, that's where our heart finds itself as well. If we are not seeking earthly things, then what should we be seeking? Well, believe it or not, Jesus tells us that as well. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says this, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." That's an incredible promise by Jesus, because he says, listen, you're not, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're not here to pursue the things of this earth. But understand what he says. He says, seek me first, and all those other things, those things that most of the world spends their time seeking, I will add those things as well. He says that at the end of saying, don't worry about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat. I take care of birds and I take care of grass. I will take care of you, but you are free to seek after me. See, the problem comes for us as followers of Christ and any person when we spend our time seeking and accumulating the wrong things. When our priorities get disheveled, our relationship with Jesus Christ suffers. After striking a large deposit of gold, two miners in the Klondike gold rush were so excited about unearthing more and more gold each day that they neglected to store up provisions for the winter. Then came the first blizzard. They nearly froze. One of the miners scribbled on a note explaining their foolishness. Then he laid down and died. They came to their senses too late and were unable to escape the winter. Months later, a prospecting party discovered the notes and the miners' frozen bodies laying on top of a huge pile of gold. This is what happens to so many people. We spend our lives pursuing the things of this world, and the Bible tells us exactly what happens to the things of this world. They fade away. They break. The warranty expires. It wears out. And if we've spent our life pursuing those things instead of the things of eternity, guess what? We're no different than those miners who gained a huge pile of gold only for it to be their coffin. See, the Bible isn't anti-story. It isn't anti-gathering. The Bible actually tells us that there are things that we should be storing up in our lives. Let me give you an example of this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, we read this. "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, listen, the Bible's not telling us to be hermits. The Bible is not saying be empty of everything in life. No, that verse tells us very clearly we're supposed to be adding faith and adding goodness and adding knowledge and adding self-control, adding godliness, and adding so much more. We're not meant to be empty people. We are meant to add the right things to our lives. Instead of storing up things here on earth which are passing away, God says store up things of eternal value in your life. Dedicate your lives and your hearts to things that last forever. Don't just store up to store up. Store up the right things, because they have eternal value. The final takeaway that we get from this parable is that we don't know when the end will come. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever heard a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary warn their listeners that tomorrow is not promised to you? Anybody heard that line before? Yeah, you're like, listen, Pastor George, we know this. We've heard this one before. Let me be honest. Just because it's cliche doesn't mean it isn't true. In fact, this is the exact point that Jesus makes at the end of this parable. Look at verses 20 and 21 with me. God said to him, this is the rich fool in the parable, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourselves? And this is how it will be with whoever stores up for themselves but is not rich towards God. This isn't just Jesus' point here in Luke chapter 12. This is an ongoing teaching in the Bible. Psalm 90:12 says this, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The psalmist is saying, hey, help us have a right perspective about our life here on earth, to understand that we are limited in the days that we have. What comes with that knowledge? According to the psalmist, wisdom. When we understand that we are not eternal creatures, that we have a limited number of days and we don't know when those days end, what does that give us as people? It gives us perspective. It gives us wisdom. It allows us to cherish the things that should be cherished, and it allows us to put aside the things that are temporal. The Bible is aware that we have limited days, and it tells us to focus on what matters most. In Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, Jesus says this, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? See, when we have a right perspective about life, believe it or not, things kind of naturally fall into place. When we understand that our days are limited and what we do matters, some of our decisions become very easy. The beauty of this parable is that while the man in the story missed out on God's blessing as he pursued the things of this world, Jesus offers us something better if we are willing to pursue it. Because think about the man in this story. He has this abundance of grain. He has so much crop that he doesn't know what to do with. So he spends his time building these towers to store all his grain in. And then he's surprised that his life comes to an end. Well, guess what? Should we be surprised by that truth? No, that's the whole point of what the Bible's saying. We don't have to be surprised like he was. We can prepare correctly. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, we read this. But he has appeared once for all, at the culmination of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that, face judgment. See, the Bible tells us, and Jesus tells us, exactly what we can expect. There's no surprise for any of us. Those stories we read at the very beginning, those men, and all of them were relatively young, were surprised at the day that their life ended. But make no mistake, young or old, there's no surprise that we have limited number of days here on earth. This is what God has told us. And he tells us what happens at the end of those days. So there's no excuse for us not to have the correct priorities about what we should do. Jesus tells us this parable, so we would not be surprised, so we could know what to expect and know how to spend this life that God has given us. I'll close with this story that I saw this week. Scientists studied a native tribe in South America whose people have been dying prematurely for generations. After a thorough investigation, the cause of the premature deaths were determined. The disease was transmitted by an insect that lived in the walls of their mud homes. This knowledge presented several options. They could move to another area where these insects did not exist. They could tear down their homes and rebuild them. They could use insecticides to rid their homes of these bugs. But surprisingly, these people opted to remain as they are and do nothing about their problems. The premature deaths continued for yet another generation. What's the point? Jesus tells this parable not just to this man in this crowd, not just to that crowd in that time, but to us as well. Because we don't have to be caught by surprise. We don't have to have the wrong priorities. We don't have to buy into the things that this world sells us. Why? Because we know the truth. We know the fix. The Bible tells us that this life is short, that your days are not promised to you. But no matter whether you have millions of days or only a few, Jesus Christ loved you so much that he died on a cross for your sins. And it doesn't matter if you believe him for an hour or since you were a toddler. He has prepared a place for you. He has given you the promise of everlasting life. Whether this life is filled with wealth, whether it is filled with success, whether it's filled with difficulty, the one thing the Bible will promise you is that something better is on the way. Paul says it this way: this life is not worthy to be compared to the glories that await us. When he shares that verse, Paul doesn't differentiate whether you had a good life or a bad life. He doesn't say, well, if you had a terrible life, it's not worthy to be compared to the glories that await us. No, he says, this life, no matter how good you think it's going or how terrible you think it's going, it is not worthy to be compared. No matter what's going on right now, good or bad, the Bible says something much better is on the way. These are the things that we prepare for. These are the things that we store up as followers of Jesus Christ. Not stuff, but him. This is what we put our hope in. Not that tomorrow the economy is going to be better. Not that we're going to vote the right person into office. Not that our world is finally going to get its act together. No, we put our hope in the one who keeps his promises. In the one who has promised something better is on the way. Jesus tells this parable to warn the people of his day to seek him before it's too late. The exact same warning is true for us today. Come, know Jesus. Experience what it means to be his follower. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the warnings that you give. Some of these parables are beautiful and encouraging and insightful. And some of these parables are challenging. They get right up in our face and remind us of what life is really all about. And guess what? We need all those things. Sometimes we need to be encouraged and hugged and reminded that he is with us. Sometimes we need to be shook and reminded that you are in control. So Lord, I thank you. And I pray that these words would meet us where we are. That we would be citizens of heaven, not citizens of earth. Not entangled in earthly affairs, but that we would be heartily focused on what you have called us to do. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name.